Well, Pastor Andy will be continuing preaching through the book of Matthew. So today we'll be going through Matthew 25, verses 1 to 30. If you want to turn there and follow along, it's probably helpful to follow along as I read and as Andy preaches. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles that you can grab on the back table there. Feel free to grab one of those at any time. Help you to follow along. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 30. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Thanks, brother, for leading us in prayer and scripture reading. I would say that we had some weeping and gnashing of teeth at our house this morning, but there were no teeth, just gums. And I want to just take a moment and thank the music team. It takes a particular skill level to lead in a church with enough sound so that you feel led, but at a level where the church can hear each other sing. That doesn't come naturally, and that's something that this morning I was particularly grateful for as I heard a wave of encouragement wash over my family in the front row. I hope you were encouraged by each other as well. If you're new with us, my name's Andy, and I serve as the lead pastor here at our church. And in any given year, at least for this year, I preach about 85% of the time. Most Sundays, I'll be filling this pulpit, sharing God's word. It's a deep, deep joy that I get to do that, and I'm grateful that I'm a member at a church that cares about word ministry enough that this is something you invest in. Just a heads up, for the next 2 weeks, I'll be stepping out of the pulpit in order to free up some time in my weeks to do some more long-range planning and thinking about next year for our church life. So our Matthew series that we've been in for coming up on a year ends in January, and I have some ideas of what's coming up next, but taking some additional time to pray and study and plan will be really helpful for our life as a church body. So thank you for the time that you allow for me to do that. One place next year that I hope we'll spend some more time in is the book of Amos. So as you think about next year after Matthew, what's coming up, at some point we'll spend some time in the book of Amos, Lord willing. So if you're thinking about where could I read in my Bible that would help me meet with another Christian or to get my kids prepped up for what they're going to hear on Sunday morning, Amos is one place to look. That might be 10 or 15 weeks. I hope also that we can spend a couple weeks looking at one particular psalm, and that'd be Psalm 19. Not 119, that's the really long one, Psalm 19. And taking a couple weeks in that psalm. If in Matthew, we're going at a pretty good pace. It's still a year, but we've done some big sections. Psalm 19 has helpful content that hopefully we could slow down on and think together as a church about. Beyond Amos and Psalm 19, there's just a lot of prayer and thinking about where we'll be next year. So I would covet your prayer for that as we labor together to let the Word of God be the core of our life together. So thank you for that. Filling this pulpit will be a younger brother who aspires to the office of overseer. He's currently at seminary, so we have a chance to invest in a future church that will be blessed by his ministry. So that's an investment we're making in him by having him preach here. And then our own, our very own Pastor Joe will be preaching as well. So pray for those brothers, for the preparation and work that they're doing. Today, we're looking at two parables. Jesus is giving us two figurative stories. And these stories have some curiosities about them. But if we boil them down to their essence, it comes down to the idea of investing in the right stock. Did you catch that in those stories? Investing in the right stock? So, when I was in first grade, on May 16th of 1997, I had a chance. I didn't really. But there's a company that's known today as Amazon.com. And on May 16th of 1997, Amazon.com was publicly traded for $18 a share. If you would have taken $500 on May 16th of 1997 and bought Amazon stock at $18 a share, today, or rather by 1920, so a couple years ago, this is dated, by 1920, your $500 would be worth $570,000. In the course of roughly 20 years, that's a cumulative return of about 100,000%. But let's say that you were an aspiring first grader in 1997, and let's say you put $1,000 into Amazon.com. Well, you would be a millionaire today. No work, no effort, just money in a stock, and a millionaire. So why didn't everyone invest in Amazon? Why weren't we all turning over our piggy banks and putting everything we had on Amazon that day? Well, it's because we couldn't know the future. We couldn't know that this $18 a share bookstore would become an international giant of a retailer. We didn't know that hundreds of dollars could be turned into millions in just a matter of years. If people knew the future, they would have invested differently. If people knew the future, they would have invested differently. Jesus today is giving us two stories, and he's giving us a picture of the future, not the future of Amazon stocks, but of kingdom stocks, a future of, in fact, the end of the world and how your life will play out at the end. It's an investment story, both of them. And the question is, what are you investing in? What am I investing in? And will it pay the dividends that we want? Today, Jesus is asking the question, are we willing to buy in? Are we willing to put our $18 on the kingdom, or are we going to keep our $18 at Wells Fargo saving account? Let's look at these two parables. First, I want us to look at these two parables in their context. So the parables have some oddities about them. The context is going to help us understand the parables. And then after looking at the context, there's two things to look at. The first parable and the second parable. Verses 1 through 13 is essentially says this, buy oil for your lamp. It's not complicated. Buy oil for your lamp. The second parable, 14 through 30, says this, put your skin in the game. Put your skin in the game. So let's look at context. Let's talk about buy oil for your lamp, and then let's talk about put your skin in the game. Let's look at that together. So the immediate context of Matthew. Scott read for us these interesting parables, right? I hope you felt some of the oddities about them. Oil. Oil makes the difference. And not just if you have it, but when you have it. Oil makes the difference of whether you get into a wedding feast or not. Investment. Doing business. That makes the difference between whether you enter into joy or whether you enter into our mourning before going to church. Right? Before, if you enter into joy or if you enter into a weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I think we have questions. And probably if you've heard teaching about this before, or even if you're like me and you've read this before, but you haven't spent a ton of time sinking into it, you've tried to answer the questions. What is the oil? What are the talents? What does this mean? Is the oil the Holy Spirit? If you don't have it, it's too late. Or is the oil the gospel? If you don't have it, it's too late. And are the talents our talents? Right? Is this too convenient of a word pun to be not inspired? These are our gifts and resources and abilities. Bring your talents, your treasures, folks. Well, let's look at the immediate context before and after these parables. There's actually four units in a row that speak of a kind of division that's going to happen at the end of the age. We have four units in a row that speak to one group being separated from another. Let's look at the one right before the oil. So the end of Matthew 24, that's where we were last week. The end of Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. In this story that we looked at last week, there were two kinds of servants, weren't there, at the end of Matthew 24. What separates the wise servant from the wicked servant? What is the deciding factor that makes one wise and one wicked? Well, according to the text, it's how they treated their fellow servants. That's what separated the wise servant from the wicked servant. How did they treat the other servants? So it's an ethical parable. How will we live with one another? Let's look at the fourth story in the series, the one that our brother Jeremiah from of Bethlehem Seminary that he'll preach for us. Matthew 25, the second half of it, 31 through 46. Next week's story. It's a story about sheep and goats and these two kinds of creatures being separated. Well, sneak peek, spoiler, what separates sheep from the goats in that text? Well, look at verse 35. When I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. How you treated others is the thing that separated the sheep. Well, look at verse 42 with me. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. And then look just a little bit back up at verse 40. As you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. That's a text about how we live life together, both as a church, but also with our neighbors and the broader world. In context, we have four stories backed up next to each other. The wise servant and the wicked servant were separated by how they treated others. The sheep and the goats are separated by how they treat others. So then we come to these two stories in the middle, in between these two. And we're asking the question, what is the oil? What is the talents? What are the talents? The nearest context informs us. It doesn't guarantee, but it informs us that an ethical implication is likely in view for these two things. That's just looking at the immediate context. But let's look more broadly in Matthew. Let's zoom out. What has Jesus been talking about for the last several months of our time together? Well, our text that Scott read for us opens with these words. Then, verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. Jesus has used almost this exact phrase at least three other times in Matthew. This comparison language. So Matthew 13:24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Matthew 18:23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts. Matthew 22, so the third instance, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And then our instance, the fourth instance, Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. The difference in our text is that Jesus starts describing the kingdom of God as a future reality. The first three instances are, this is what the kingdom of God is. But now Jesus has lifted up his horizons and is looking forward in time. And he says, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Jesus is turning our faces towards the future dimension of the kingdom of heaven. As disciples of Jesus, you and I live in a tension of time. We live where the kingdom of heaven is already here. Repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom is at hand. In some sense, that kingdom is among us. Every person that says, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and puts their faith in him, enters into that kingdom. It's a real, already existing kingdom. But in another sense, the kingdom of God is not fully here. It's an already, not yet kingdom. Already here, but not yet fully here. And Jesus is having us look to that not yet fully here dimension of the kingdom. What we see in our parables, still thinking about context now, what we see in our parables is the building up of a specific theme that Jesus has begun from the beginning. In Matthew 3:8, we're commanded, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In Matthew 13:23, Jesus tells us, for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, he indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Our effort and works do not merit us our salvation. But if through faith we've entered into the salvation of Jesus, it is a productive salvation. It's a salvation that changes us. And if you have the true salvation of God received by His grace, we sang about that this morning, by His grace, through faith, you will not be able to help but bear fruit in your life. Jesus, as He talks today, is only 2 or 3 days from His death. And in these final moments of His earthly ministry, Jesus is painting a picture for us of the investment options for His disciples. Days before Jesus will die and then rise again, He's saying, disciples, you have investment options. Invest well. Are we going to put all our money on $18 Amazon stocks? Or will we be looking back saying, if only, if only. So let's look at the first parable, parable verses 1 through 14. Christian, buy oil for your lamp. 1 through 14, buy oil for your lamp. Jesus is describing for us a scene of wedding festivity. We have a bridegroom who is traveling from one part of town back home or to the celebration place. We don't quite know. That detail happens to not be relevant. But the celebration is in many places. And there are these young women, these young single women here called virgins, who are called to participate in these festivities by greeting the bridegroom. Part of this celebration that Jesus tells us about is that these single women, these 10 virgins, would take lamps or torches at night to meet the bridegroom. So look at this text with me. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So notice, the 10 virgins are all the same here. They're all doing two things. They're taking torches or lamps, and they're going to meet the bridegroom. So they all look the same. But then in verse 2, they differentiate. 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them were wise. What differentiates a wise young woman from a foolish young woman in this text? Verse 3 tells us, 4, when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. So if these are the household lamps of the time, there would be a kind of a jar with a wick, and over time that jar would need to be refilled. If these are the torches that light up the night, which they probably are because the festivity is outdoors at night, if these are torches, it's probably the kind of torch that would last 15 to 20 minutes before you have to pour more oil on it to refuel it. So oil-consuming things, either way. If the bridegroom is coming immediately, there would be no difference in these women. If the bridegroom was coming immediately, they would have all been ready. But the text differentiates these women in verse 5. The bridegroom was delayed. The delay of the bridegroom is the thing that reveals the character of the women. The bridegroom being delayed reveals that some of these women were foolish and some were wise. But notice this in verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Notice the similarities of the women. They all grab torches. They all go to meet the bridegroom. They all fall asleep. There's much that's the same. They're doing all the same things. But what separates them is their investment. Five of the women had gone to the market early and had invested. They put money down at the dealers and bought extra oil to take with them. But what's the consequence of having not invested? Well, verse 6 tells us, at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins, all 10 of them, the 10 that brought torches, the 10 that had gone out to meet him, the 10 that had all fallen asleep, all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, or made ready their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, they did not make preparations ahead of time. While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The bridegroom comes and there's a separation. Five are welcomed in, five are shut out. And the ones that are shut out hear this, "I do not know you." These are words Jesus has already spoken in the book of Matthew. Remember the words that Jesus spoke. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Verses 1 through 14 is a question of investment. Good intentions are not sufficient at the return of Christ. Being sincerely ready isn't sufficient, is not sufficient at the return of Christ. Grabbing your torch and going to the street curb is not sufficient for the return of Christ. We need to meet Jesus in the way he's prescribed. The bridegroom expects oil to be in the lamps. Think of these commands that Jesus gives us as we wait for his return. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The kingdom of heaven is not a theory of plausibility that we hear in a philosophy class and go and think about. The kingdom of heaven is not like arithmetic where we give mental assent that 2 + 2 is indeed 4, and then we're good. The kingdom of heaven is an invitation to a new way of life. It's an invitation to say, putting $18 into Amazon is no sacrifice because the reward will be worth it. The kingdom of heaven is not something that we say with our lips, but then deny with our life. The kingdom of heaven is a people. It's a people who love God and love people and who make disciples for Jesus. And if these are our basic commitments as individuals or as a church, if we wake up, love God, love people, make disciples, then we can sleep well at night. Will the Lord return at 1 a.m? When you're sleeping in your PJs, you'll have oil. It's not those who will cast out demons and who will prophesy in the name of Jesus and who will do mighty works that are going to get in to the kingdom of heaven. It's those who do the will of the Father. It's the ones who hear the words of the Son and conform to them. Jesus, I will follow you. Give me grace to do that. Give me grace to follow you. If you're living a life today and you think about loving God, loving people, and making disciples, if those aren't your core commitments, you may not be a follower of Jesus. The good news is that today is a day to respond. It's not too late to invest. It's not too late to put your money down on $18 shares. Jesus has not returned yet. There's time to buy your oil. The next parable 14 through 30, it tells us more of the same. It continues to be a question of investment, but this one more explicit. And this is essentially, I think, what if Jesus was a coach and we're at the half line and we have to get to the end zone, I think this is what the coach would say. Put your skin in the game. You want to be a football player? You want to win? Put it all in. Not in a condemning way, in an incredibly inspiring way. So look with me at 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Now, a talent is an incredible amount of money. A talent is roughly, it's the equivalent of half a life earning for the normal day laborer. So think about when you started working at your career job that you're at, and then think about your annual salary from year to year to year, and think of 20 years of that. That's what a talent is, the equivalent of. It's 2 talents. Is what someone would hope to make in a lifetime. So imagining a master going on a journey, and whether he gives you 5 talents, whether he gives you 2 talents, or whether he gives you 1 talent, you've just received more money than you could ever earn on your own in that amount of time. The master has bestowed incredible trust and generosity with his servants. And even the guy who gets 1, I tend to feel bad for him, right? Like, oh, they get 5 scoops of ice cream. He gets 2 scoops of ice cream, and you get 1 scoop of ice cream. Seems kind of like he gets gypped. But that's only because you don't realize the bigness of what Jesus is saying. Each servant receives an abundance. And notice how the master distributes. He distributes by ability. Each servant is distributed resources according to his ability. That's a comfort, Christian. God knows your ability. God knows if you don't like to read, and he's revealed himself in a book. God knows your work schedule and the hours you have to put in. God knows your family life and what it looks like when you wake up and there's weeping and gnashing of gums in the morning. God knows all of that. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God remembers, Christian, that you are dust. Jesus will never give you more than you can handle. That should not create a fear of missing out, FOMO, that you didn't get 5 talents. No, that should lead you to a grateful confidence that your life, brother, your life, sister, is well ordered by God. A God who loves you very much. But the servants are different, aren't they? Much like the virgins, the differences in these servants get revealed by their actions. The first two, we could say, put skin in the game. I received 5 talents. I didn't receive 5 talents. The first one receives 5 talents. In verse 16, he who had received 5 talents went at once. Do you hear that language? Immediately. There's an eagerness and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he had 2 talents, made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went, dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came forward, came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5. I've made 5 more. How does his master respond? It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture. Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. I've made 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. When you think about the riches of God and the bigness of 5 talents, it's still little in God's economy. God has more for us, believers. God has more of his goodness for us. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And then hear this. Enter into the joy of your master. As Christians, what is the thing that we live for? What's the thing that satisfies us in the morning? Is it not the joy of our master? Is it not hearing, well done, good and faithful servant? In God's economy, it doesn't matter if God gave you 5 talents. It doesn't matter if God gave you 2 talents. It doesn't matter if God gave you 1 talent. We can look at our spiritual resources in this room. We can look at the kinds of ministries we're devoted to. And it's easy to compare. While he preaches, she leads the nursery. He's a greeter. She gets coffee ready every morning. But as we think about how will God reward us, it's based on our faithfulness. Were we faithful with the little, he will set us over much. And the reward that we live for is nothing other than God himself. that the joy of our Master would be our reward. But the third servant is different, isn't he? The third servant who buries his money has a very different conversation with his master. Verse 24, he who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Do you hear the blame in the servant's voice? God, you're basically a big bully, and so I just try to survive this life. That's what that third guy's saying. God, you're a cosmic bully. You do whatever you please. I don't really trust you with my life, so I'm going to just try to get to the finish line, and I'm not going to put skin into your game. Play your own game, God. Reap your own field. I don't trust your loving. I don't trust you care for me. I don't trust that you would send your own son to pay for my sin. I'm keeping my skin in my own game. You wicked and slothful servant. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Do you hear the master's low expectations? He's saying, you should have done something. You should have done something. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to him who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. And to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The works of the servants themselves do not merit the reward or displeasure. The works reveal the hearts. If you loved me, you would have at least put my money with a banker, but you were too wicked and lazy even for that. If you're sitting here this morning, these texts have a weightiness to them. And if you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've already said, I want to follow you, Jesus, my life is all in. The warnings here are real encouragements to continue on. And what if you're already a believer and you're already thinking, but Jesus, I am sacrificing. Am I doing enough? Are you pleased with me? I would encourage you, Christian, to meditate on the banquet that's coming. And I would encourage you to meditate on the joy of your Master that's coming. Those are for you, Christian. But maybe you're here this morning and you think you're good with God. You don't ponder your salvation. You're not worried if you're saved or not. You don't give thought for your soul. You're in a dangerous place. You must realize this warning, that how you invest your life will make a difference. Jesus would have you today invest in a way that will reap dividends. He would have you invest in a way where your eternal soul would be spared judgment and wrath. It's easy to grab a torch, but to forget the oil. It's easy to think you're okay with God because of the things you do, but you haven't actually submitted your life to the investment of the gospel. this morning, as a church, let's remember. Let's remember to invest in the things that Jesus calls us to. Let's not invent an investment strategy as a church. Let's continue to open up our Bibles every week and throughout the week. What's the will of the Father? Let's be committed to that. Let's meet with one another. Let's sing with one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's bear one another's burdens. Let's disciple one another. Let's teach each other how to be a husband or a wife, a dad or a mom. Let's open our Bibles together. Let's go slower as a church and dig deeper into the wells of God. Let's not be impressed by a program, but let's value true friendship. Let's not wait to be invited to coffee. Let's invite someone else to coffee. If this sounds new or overwhelming, don't be anxious. Jesus knows your frame. He knows that you're but dust. Ask for growth. Ask for the first thing to do to start investing for the kingdom. That might be picking up a membership directory and praying for members each morning. That might be committing once a month, I'm going to watch so-and-so's kids. I'm going to get lunch. But maybe you're not a believer yet. You realize through this sermon, you have a burden of conscience by the Holy Spirit that you need to be right with God. The works you do don't make you right with God. It's by realizing your complete moral bankruptcy. You don't actually have what it takes to invest. You must turn to Jesus, who would provide a sacrifice on your behalf, and realize he loves you, demonstrating his love with a death and resurrection in your place. And then you live realizing you've been loved. So now you can love freely. As we await Jesus' return, Jesus doesn't need our 5 talents or our 2 talents. Jesus is looking for us to be faithful with our abilities. As the return of Jesus continues to delay, church, let's do the ordinary things well. Let's buy our oil. Let's use our talents. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Father, you are a Father rich in love, and we see that in your Son Jesus, that he who did not spare his own Son, how will he not graciously and freely give us all things? I pray that for those who are sealed with your Spirit this morning, that we would have new confidence to invest wholeheartedly in this thing called the gospel. And I pray for those of us that might be on the fence or might be feeling conviction this morning or might simply be thinking that we're an odd group of people. Lord, I pray that you would be gracious, show your love, make us a people that can demonstrate love well, and let the nations be glad that you are a God that saves. Amen.